Thank you for joining me for another webcast. I'm Pastor John. I'm in the Lucy Coleman studio. Glad that you can join me for another hour on Theological Tuesdays. What we're going to look at today is, why do we take theology courses anyhow? Why is it important to do that? Glad you can join me. It's enough talking about foolishness. The foolishness that's been going on in the church. Wow. I wonder if the first century Christians were as controversial as the 20th century ones here, 21st century ones. I wonder. What I'd like to do is, I'm going to ask a question first of all and start off the question with, why should we take a theology course? Why is it important for someone to do that? I want to thank my seminary professor, Henry Holloman, at Talbot Theological Seminary for presenting this study to me so many years ago. In digging through the archives of my files, I found it. I've taught it a number of occasions, and I thought that I'd teach it again here on the website. Thank you for joining me. Let's attempt to answer this question. Well, because most people think that taking theology is difficult. They think that it's difficult. They don't think that God would want you to, you know, a lot of people in certain charismatic religions really don't believe that God would have you spend that much time studying this. They don't think it's important. They think that all they have to do is get into some esoteric stance, some kind of a belief system, and God is just going to automatically put something in their minds about himself. And that has never happened to me. I don't know why anyone would think that it would happen to them. When you study mystical religion, metaphysics, and all those other kind of pragmatic ventures into esotericism and wanting to know reality, what that is, that's some of the reasons why ignorant and unlearned people will not take theology and study it, because many think that it is boring, impractical, or even divisive. They don't want to take it because they're bored with it. It's like me trying to watch a baseball game with one of the young men here at my house, and he gets bored and he stands up and he says, "That's too slow. I need something exciting." The whole life needs to slow down. You see, study is an applicational aspect of the brain where you have to read, contemplate, thoroughly figure out what's going on. We have a generation now that is so excited about nothing that they really need to slow down. Some say that the study of theology puts them asleep from boredom, and that's really weird because they're saying that they're uninterested in matters of which I'm speaking, that they're uninterested in knowing about what God may have to say about something. Others say that studying theology leads to heated controversies and nitpicking over minute, insignificant issues. Well, there is no minute, insignificant issue that has not been yet answered. Hello. 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 How you doing? Oh, well, phone rung in the middle of a webcast, and I just had a 20-25 minute discussion about that Creflo Dollar incident. And some pastor calling me trying to justify the behavior. And I proceeded to tell the pastor in very strong language, Lord forgive me, in very strong language, that that is to one of the things that I have against the church today is their abdication from biblical truth to justify cultural dictums that do not coincide with the word of God. Either God's word is the authority in all cases and standards. Should have heard it. I kind of carried the conversation into the kitchen while I made a cup of coffee, and the boys heard it and they said, oh, it's too early for preaching. My voice really got loud then. I said, this house is my church. It's never too early to tell the truth. And I tell you, if you don't like the truth, you can get up out of here. Now, that's the two 24-year-olds. I ain't putting my hands on them. But you can get up out of here, but you're not going to stop me from telling truth. See, friends, when you have thesis, you're in control of the situation. Don't ever lose your mind about that. A lot of times we think that we have to play this nicety game. No, no, no. God would never give you instructions on how to live life and then have you living those instructions of living that life and then come to find out that your life is a shambles because you followed his rules. See what I mean? Because if you don't follow his rules and resurrect your ignorance and call it family tradition, that's just the way we is. I brought you in the world and gosh darn it, I take you out. I'm sorry, but if it's a human being, it's not yours for the taking or the giving. Children are a heritage unto the Lord. What do you think they are to be towards a parent? And if the children is unruly, the parent should know how to chastise the child without putting their hands on him. This is ridiculous. You put your hands on people that are criminal. Now, if your child is criminal in mind and behavior, and I've met a few of those in my life, if your child is criminal in behavior, then you use the auspices of God. You use what God has said to bring it about. You know what I mean? We as adults, let me say this, and I'll get back to the theological outline. Man, this is beautiful now that I think about it. We as adults have to learn how to, how can I put it, gain constraint over our lives. You know, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to constrain us. Okay, the Bible always talks about how God will keep you, how he will preserve you, how he will keep you from danger. I like that scripture says that, you know, that he'll never put more on you than you are able to bear. But with that he places on you in terms of trial and or perplexity, he provides a way of escape for you, a way out of it. You see, there's a way to deal with things without drawing blood or putting whelps upside people's head and backs. Contusions and blows about the body. This is meant a blow from, you know, when you think about this, I can't think about it. I'm thinking about, and I don't have big hands. I don't have big hands, big fists. And I see certain brothers, I know you come from the project mentality. You know, you come out the streets of Chicago or Detroit or something and said, man, my home crew, we do this and we beat you up and you mumbling and some crazy stuff, sound all muffled mumble. You just ignorant, stupid, stinking, backwards. You can't help it. Born in the ghetto. What can I say? Now, when you come across to people like that and you want to put your fist in their face, you know, there has to be some constraint here. Because if we allow that to happen in a society, what's that? What is that called? Wait a minute. Hold up. I know what that is called. That is called, what is that? Here it is. It's called a social contract. That's right. It's called a social contract. And when you break those social contracts, you're in bad shape. Let me find it. Let me see. Here it is right here. Let me go here. Let me share this with you. I know this is supposed to be theology, but you know me. I'm just going off into it. As a matter of fact, if the Lord is willing, and I hope he is, because I didn't like my language when I was talking with this pastor over the phone, but he was using some spicy language too, and so you need to pray for me on that. I want you to listen to what Thomas Hobbes said. He said, "The passion that inclined men to peace is fear of death, desire of such things as are necessary for comfortable living, and a hope by their industry to obtain them. And reason suggests convenient articles of peace upon which men may be drawn to agreement. These articles are called the laws of nature." And that's a part of the social contract. You know, we all want to live as well as possible, but in order to flourish, we need a peaceful cooperation of social order. There is no peaceful cooperation of social order when you're whipping the hell out of your children and grabbing and choking the air out of their necks. And I'm just keeping it as plain as possible, especially for someone of a Christian demeanor. Now, if you're of a different kind of non-Christian demeanor where you just kill the slop that's in front of you and stomp the air out of the next person that's next to you, well, you go ahead on with your bad self and do your thing, because I understand what that's all about. I really do. The moral rules are simply the rules that we need to keep in order to get the benefits of social living. That not God, inherent purpose, or altruism is the key to the understanding in ethics, but rules. Now, we're facing this when we look at the social contract without bringing or dragging God into it, because you don't have to drag God into it. But I thought that if you're a Christian, yeah, you'd be better to understand this. Hobbes goes on and he says, he goes on by asking what it would be like if there were no way to enforce social rules. What if everybody is allowed to beat the slop out of everybody that makes them mad, especially in your family? Okay, suppose that that there were no government institutions, no laws, no police, no courts. And in this situation, each of us would be free to do what they please, right? Hobbes calls this the state of nature. What would it be like? See, and this is what we have to do. So, the state of nature would be awful, Hobbes thought, due to four basic facts about human life. Now, I want you to listen to me, because I know a lot of you got this idea. I mean, I'm trying to do a webcast about theology and everything, and pastor called me ranting and raving talking about Creflo was right. I said, what? Creflo was right, and you know he was right, because John, you would whoop your daughters and you would do this. Oh, heck no. Heck no. I always hear things about my children, my grandchildren, people that I know. I don't go off. I don't do nothing like that. This mentality, oh, I knock you out. Or you mess with me, I knock you out. That's not a biblical doctrine. That is not biblical. To hell with you. That is not biblical. You out of your mind. Preacher told me after I told him that I had resigned the Anselm Bible Church, he said, you did right because God called you into this. He said, you crazy. That's what he told me. He said, you were crazy. And God had to have called you into this. Hey, man, I'm going to do what God told me to do. Forget you. You jump your kid and beat him like that, and you try to justify it with some inhumane thing. You blasphemous individual. I don't care who it is. Oh, man. Hobbes got these things. I got to teach this in ethics next semester. Why am I looking at this now? He says that we're in need of a social contract. As a society, we follow certain rules, and we have ways to enforce these rules, and some of those ways involves the law. If you assault someone, the police may arrest you. Others may involve the court of public opinion. If you get a reputation for lying, then people may turn their backs on you. All of these rules taken together form the social contract. We have a social contract. Parents do not, and I'm putting emphasis upon this, do not brutalize their children in the society that we live in. Now, if you live in from the society of a little archaic tribe in the middle of the African jungle somewhere where people are raping their sons and sodomizing their daughters and cutting off the breast of their wife, well, then that's the way you live, like savages. Granted that. And that goes for the white people in a European cave. I don't care what you are. If you live like a savage, you are a savage. You can be an Asian savage or a Mexican savage or a Hispanic savage. You can be a black savage. Let me tell you something. God came to do away with debauchery. Through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to, man, I told that pastor, I'm not going to affirm your foolishness because that's what the black people do. Yeah, is that why how they try to get me to vote for Obama? So it is only within the context of a social contract that we can become beneficent beings, because the contract creates the conditions under which we can afford to care about others. Did you hear me? And the most ultimate care about others is the care coming from a parent to a child. I don't care how bad the child gets. You are not to brutalize your child. No, you are not. In a society, altruism becomes possible by releasing us from the continual fear of a violent death. The social contract frees us to take heed of others. See, you want to take heed of others. This philosophy goes all the way back as far as 1712, 1778. The guy's name was Jean-Jacques Rousseau, went so far as to say that we become different kinds of creatures when we enter civilized relations with others within the social contract. That was written in 1762. Let me give you what he writes about that, since we're talking about theologically speaking. I got to lay it down and so that you understand how this works. The passage from the state of nature to the civil state produces a very remarkable change in man. Then only when the voice of duty takes the place of physical impulses does man, who as far as considered only himself, find that he is forced to act on different principles and to consult his reason before listening to his inclinations. Did you hear that? Consult reason before listening or yielding to your inclinations to whoop your child's. See what I mean? This is what you do. And we've gotten so far away from it, we've become buffoons, ignoramuses, believing superstitions without any connection. When your grandma said, if I brought you in this world, gosh darn it, I'd take you out. That was her expressing her love for you. So much to the point that if it needed someone to kill you, she would take on the jurisdiction of that, though it would break her heart. It doesn't mean that she would just whoop the child and gang attack the child out of that. See, we've lost our inclinations. He goes on and says, his faculties are so stimulated and developed, his feelings so ennoble, that his whole soul is uplifted. That did not the abuses of the new condition often degrade him below that which he had left, he would be bound to bless continually a happy moment which took from it forever, and instead of a stupid and unimaginative animal, made him an intelligent being and a man. That is what I'm saying. I agree with Rousseau. And the church has become stupid and unintelligent. It is the most serious thing. You know, we have fallen that far from grace. Gosh, I'm sounding more and more like that guy Rush Limbaugh, and I don't want to sound like him. But it is disgusting how far we've fallen, and we don't see it. We have no way of understanding that. The social contract theory explains both the purpose of morality and the purpose of the state. Moral rules make social living possible, and the state exists in order to enforce the most important of those moral rules. One of those rules is that we as parents should not brutalize our children. We must summarize the social contract conception of morality as follows. Morality consists in a set of rules governing behavior that rational people will accept on the condition that others accept them as well. Most rational people in this society that we live in believe that gang attacking your children is wrong. And don't be looking at no stupid stuff on YouTube and world star hip hop to justify your debauchery. Stupid ignoramuses. I have a graduation to get ready to go to. It is June. And I think that I've said enough. I don't need to do this a long time. I want to apologize to God, really, for being outraged when the man called me. And I'm thankful to you that I was doing a webcast so that you could feel my outrage. I'm glad that you didn't hear what I had to say, because what I had to say was terrible, really. It's a thing that has drawn me into the ministry that I'm drawn into. No, the preacher told me, he said, you are the only African-American black apologist in this country that is doing what you're doing. And he said, and to discover that you have quit your church and to make statements. And you know what I told the pastor? I said, because I see what's happening. I see what's coming on us. We're not going to adapt and embrace the Bible. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. The black church has a twisted idea of what the Bible is. They have no idea. And the real black pastor, the one that is real with it, will tell these people. But you know what you got to do? You cannot fear how you're going to make it. I've been putting out applications out there, trying to give me another job this summer. Because I gotta provide a living for myself. That day and age when people took care of you. No, that's when I had church, when people were trying to live up to a particular standard, and it was a moral community. If I would teach those people in that community, I know what your grandma said, if I took you in the world, I'm going to take you out. But the Bible says, thou shalt not. What, I expect people to follow what the Bible says. Now, when people's not going to follow it and start following this cultural stuff, I'm out of this, man. I'm out of this. I'm only called to tell them what God told me to tell them, and he didn't tell you to follow what your grandma said or your grandpa. You know, I hope that my children never feared me like that. You know, like these two young men that stay with me. I don't want them to fear me. I don't want these men, 24 years old, to be afraid of me. Please don't be afraid of me, because I love you. And if I love you, I'd never hurt you. I wouldn't know how to do that. I wouldn't know how to get over somebody and pound their faces because they're talking back to me, or they said something to me, or they call me a dirty name. And I've been disrespected by the best of so-called Christians in ministry for years. Don't get that twisted. I have been disrespected in the most inhuman way. And I don't want to hit nobody. I just want to get away from them. When people disrespect me, I remove myself from them. Oh, and I'm not saying that Anselm Bible Church disrespected me. Maybe somebody within the church did, but they haven't, as a community, disrespected me. I love those people, but I don't have to be around it. See, I don't have to, nor do you. And if you listen to this now, and if you live your life by the standards of God's word in every way, what have I been saying for the past couple of days? You can't choose the rules that you want to keep and then choose the other ones that you don't have to keep. This is part of black religion. Joseph Washington in his book talks about that, and that's a great little treatise. But you can't do that. Mm-mm. You can't choose what you want. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to choose to do this, and then I'm not going to choose. No, you can't do that. It's all or nothing at all. Now, for those of you that are smart, I'd like you to look up social contract. You need to do that. you know, there are different things out there in the world than, you know, you thinking that because that's the way it is in your life or that's the only way it is. No, it's not. And whenever I see behavior like this, and especially when I talk with educated pastors with master's MDiv degrees, and they know what a social contract is, and they say, I don't care. It's going to be this way. And I told him, I said, I was on the speakerphone with the boys, and I said, I'd never try to hit these boys, and they've done things to me that make a grown man want to knock their teeth out. But I'm going to tell you, man, if Christ is Christ, let him be Christ. If he's not, let's stop playing this game. Let's stop playing it. Either we're going to give him control of everything, or we're not. It's like if the world were coming to an end and the whole neighborhood, the block was in chaotic fashion and everything was going to go up in flames, okay? Everything was getting ready to go up. The neighbors coming down the street and everything and people screaming, raping people all out in front of the... I'm just going to put on one of my robes and everything and have my Bible in my hand, get my best, my workable Bible, and I'm just going to start walking down the street, preaching out loud, thus saith the Lord. Because they always see me every day walking my dog up and down the street. So they're going to say, there's that black man with the little white mustache. Look at him. He got on a preaching robe. Just going to be because that's what I do. See, my neighbors become my congregation. And then when I see them out there choking each other, stabbing and bludgeoning each other and everything. And I'm out there with a tear in my eye looking at him saying, I love you, brother. I love you. Peace, brother. And the Lord said, you know what I expect to see by the time I get to the end of the block? I expect to see a group of people following along behind me, run in the house and get their Bibles, and they coming out too, calm, at ease, calm down, loving. Neighbors that was killing each other fall in line behind the preacher. Got my new congregation, America, the people on my block, people I love. I know the hell they're going through, but hell, I love you. And I'm going to demonstrate this love. This love's going to be gleaming from me, shining. Come on, man. Let's do this. Love is supposed to be the thing to make this thing work. I don't care. One of my neighbors gay. Fall in line. You ain't thinking about no sex now. You thinking about surviving. To get Jethro from whipping your head. Because Jethro thought you was trying to make a pass at him. You wasn't even attracted to Jethro. You was attracted to his son. That's why Jethro wanted to whip your butt. Am I keeping it real enough? I'm keeping it very real. Are you going to walk down that street in love? Are you going to fall into this chaotic mayhem? You see, this is what this is. This is a test. This is a test for the black church in America. And I got some news for you. It's going to be a whole bunch of people failing this test. Like I said, I have to go to a graduation, so I don't have time. I have less than an hour to get ready and get out of here. It has been beautiful. Thank you for coming to my website. I'm sorry we couldn't handle why should we take theology courses. I want to thank preachers for thinking about me and giving me a call, but please, when you call me, don't expect me to go along with your shenanigans. Because we both pastors, see, because I'm going to tell the truth if it kills me. And I'm going to tell you something. You guys listening to me had better get on this same bandwagon I'm on. Because if not, the very thing that you reject is going to be the thing that God is going to use to judge you at the end of your life. He will judge you for it. And he will not take your mess, because that's mess. And to do, see, I'm set off ablaze, because when you do stuff like that, you're challenging God. You're a rebel against what he said. I said, thou shalt not. Don't come to me with what your grandma said, because I judge her butt where she stands. You better read Romans 1:18. You better read it and apply it to the right place. If we do not take this word seriously, you will not be hop-skipping and jumping around it. And for those of you lily-livered pastors that don't know how to tell people the truth for the sake of keeping your money and your tradition and your so-called stuck-up values, which is nothing but an inclination to go against a social contract that has been in play for hundreds of years, you have lost your ever-loving minds. John Coleman in Los Angeles, in the Lucy Coleman studio. God bless you. Whatever you do, stay in the Word. I got a graduation to go to. Family member graduating. I remember when my children graduated. Now I got to go and see their children graduate. How about that? Going into junior high. Isn't that something? My goodness, John Coleman goes on through the genes and chromosomes. God bless you. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.